Now, if you intend to live on the winning side, and if you intend to have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something you need to know this morning, and that is that you have an adversary who's going to fight you every step of the way. Satan has never, since the beginning of time, wanted God's people to know the joy and the victory of a right relationship with Him. He does not want you to experience victory today. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about and seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the enemy of every Christian today, and it is his desire to push you back and to push you away from the things of God. Not a day goes by, hardly, where you don't hear about some Christian that was at one time going in the right direction, and somehow the devil laid a snare or a trap for them, and now they're not living for the Lord like they once did. A pastor friend of mine called me this past week. He said, "Pastor Chapel, pray with me. One of our dear men," he said, "a man who's been in the church a long time, got onto the internet and got into a chat room and got emotionally involved with a woman, and then from that became physically involved, and now he's left his wife and his family. Pray as we try to help this family piece things back together." Here was a man who sat in church and who sat in Sunday school and who perhaps read his Bible, and yet Satan set a trap and his family has been destroyed. Now, in the passage before us this morning, we are studying the early days in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that just now, after the baptism by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ is beginning his ministry. The baptism, if you will, was a coronation day. It was a beginning point of the earthly ministry. And yet, even at that very early hour in his ministry, Satan will come to buffet against the Lord Jesus. He will come to tempt him in every way possible. Now, we know theologically that due to the union of the natures of our Savior, due to the fact that He was not only 100% man, but also 100% God, it would be impossible for Jesus Christ to sin. And yet the Bible says that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He allowed Himself to suffer these temptations and trials, I believe, that He might not only prove His deity, His sinless perfection, but also that He might be an example for us when temptation comes and when trials come, that we may follow in His steps. Now, the Bible says something in verse 1 by way of introduction that is interesting. It says that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, these steps of the Lord were not only planned, but were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. There would be a purpose in this temptation. There would be something for us to learn 2,000 years later from this trial and this difficult day in the life of Christ. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Here we see that Jesus Christ had spent 40 days in prayer and fasting. And I want you to note that the word tempted here means to entice with evil. If you're taking notes this morning, he would now be enticed with evil during this time of physical weakness, which Jesus certainly experienced. There would also be the temptation or the enticement from the wicked one. Also, by way of introduction in verse 2, we see another word. I would draw your attention to it. Verse number 2, the word not only tempted, but the word devil. He was to be there enticed of the devil. The name devil means the slanderer. And it was here the purpose of the devil to ruin the testimony and to take away from the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a slanderer. And mark it down in your mind, he wants to slander every child of God. He will not stop in any way from fighting against the people of God. And so this morning we see a picture and we see a real day in the life of Jesus Christ where he would face temptation and where he would have victory over that temptation. And so let's learn from this day in the life of Christ how we might have victory over temptation. Notice this morning, first of all, the pattern of the tempter. Let's take a look this morning at the way the devil works. What is his pattern? You know, we're about ready to enter into the NBA playoffs, and that means that a lot of basketball coaches will be watching films of their opponents, and they'll be studying the weaknesses of their opponent. They'll plan plays that will take advantage of the weakness of their opponent. Well, I believe this morning that we can learn that Satan really only has a few plays. There's really only a few things in his arsenal that he has used over and over again. Now, he'll color code them in different ways, but his patterns have not changed since the beginning of time. Notice, if you would, here, the temptation of the flesh. The first pattern that is commonly seen in the temptations of the devil is the temptation of the flesh. Verse 3 says, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." By the way, notice that phrase, "if thou be the Son of God." Satan hates the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and he's been questioning that as well. And he says, "I want you to turn this stone into bread." Now, those of you that have studied in 1 John, you know that there are three realms of temptation. There is the lust of the flesh, there is the lust of the eye, and there is the pride of life. And we see here the first of Satan's arsenal, the first in his pattern, is the temptation of the flesh. And I believe it is significant this morning that we would ponder for just a moment that Satan comes to the Lord Jesus Christ at a moment of weakness. You say, what do you mean weakness? I thought he is the creator of the world. I thought Christ was God in the flesh. He is, and he was. But I want you to recognize that in his human form, he had been praying and fasting for 40 days. Now, many of you in this room have prayed and sometimes with fasting, but I doubt that there would be one or two, if any, in this room that have ever fasted for 40 long days. And yet, during this time of fasting, the Lord Jesus undoubtedly had hunger pangs just like any other person. And here we see that Satan comes to him in this weak moment, in this time of hunger, as he had been suffering in the barren Judean wilderness without food, and he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Now, put that down in your mind. Satan will come to you at your weakest moment. That's why the Bible says to husbands and wives, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's why the Bible says, husbands, be not bitter against them. Many a husband with bitterness and anger in his heart towards his wife will go to work at that moment of weakness, and then that the secretary is more helpful and kind than normal, and sin will erupt because there was a weakness in the relationship with God and with one's spouse. Sometimes it may be something to do with some form of vice. Sometimes it may have something to do with a temptation unbeknownst to anyone else in your life. But the fact of the matter is, the lust of the flesh, this temptation will come in the time of weakness. Most of us have tried at one time or another in our lives to diet. How many of you have noticed that right when you're really, really hungry and you're really trying to hold off is when someone says, how about some chocolate cake? And have you ever noticed that? It's at the moment of weakness that the temptation comes. I heard about a prayer of one lady the other day, and she kept praying, Lord, if I can't be skinny, please make all my friends fat. Now, I'm not sure that's a spiritual prayer or not, but that was her desire that somehow it would work out one way or another. But it is a dangerous time in the life of a Christian when we are tired or hungry or sick, because oftentimes we become very vulnerable at that moment, and we find ourselves filled with self-pity and rationalization during the weak moments, and we can make a wrong decision. I've had many men say, well, if you knew my wife, what a battle axe she was. And I got to tell you something, you're not much of a prize yourself, Bubba. And if you start trying to rationalize why that in your weak moment you can do what you're doing, then you are falling prey to the trick of the devil. He will come at your weak moment, and he will attempt to draw you away with the lust of the flesh, you see. Satan desires that Christ would here misuse his power. And the Bible tells us that Satan says, command this stone that it be made bread. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with bread. Bread is not sinful. What was at the crux of this temptation was the use of the power of God. The power that Jesus Christ possessed was not in his possession for the purpose of self-gratification, but for the purpose of glorifying God. And Jesus did all that was done in accordance to the will of his heavenly Father. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 42, Jesus prayed, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. John 4, 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the work of him that sent me and to finish his work. So God had a prescribed and divine will and pattern that Jesus Christ voluntarily laid aside his prerogative and followed after the will of the Father, and in no way laid aside his deity in doing this, but he did it in accordance to the will of God. And for him to take this stone and turn it to bread would be indeed to misuse the purpose of the power that God had given to him. And so the first pattern was the temptation of the flesh. This is a pattern that many in this room will experience, this trial, even in the upcoming days. But let's notice the second temptation. It was the temptation of ambition. The temptation of ambition. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, what the Bible says. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now here we see that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. This would only be accomplished through the shedding of his blood. And yet Satan attempts to show the Lord Jesus a way that he might have power and authority without going to the cross. He is going to do everything in his might to divert the Lord Jesus from the way of the cross. And he tempts him with this ambitious plot. He shows him all of the world in a moment of time. I don't know if this was like one of those round circular theaters like you see at Disneyland. I try to picture in my mind how all the kingdoms were seen. Satan had temporary power over this world. He is called in John 14:30 the prince and power of the air. And so he offers this power, if you will, this authority to the Lord Jesus. By the way, how ludicrous to offer to the Creator God of the universe a moment in time of power when in fact he will rule and reign and every knee will bow at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet in this moment of weakness, Satan perhaps sensed there would be a vulnerability, and he comes trying first the temptation of the flesh and now the temptation of ambition. Now I'm going to tell you right now, this is a real temptation that many men and women will experience. I heard about a young attorney who was experiencing a little bit of this matter of pride and ambition, and he had a brand new office, and it was exciting for him. His practice was just getting going. He went into his office, and the phone service was not yet hooked up, but he had his desk and phone, or his desk and chair there, and had his phone on the desk, and so he sat there, and he was just enjoying the fact that he had this new office. And as he was sitting there at his desk, he heard some steps coming along down the hallway. And so as someone was approaching his office, he picked up his phone. He said, yes, let's set up the deposition for tomorrow at 3 o'clock and cancel my 4 o'clock. And then the gentleman walked into his office, and he held the phone away from his ear. And he said, yes, may I help you? And the fellow that just had walked in said, yes, I'm with the phone company. I'm here to hook up your phone service for you. And sometimes we can get a little full of ourselves, and we can find ourselves thinking that that if we can have things our way, perhaps we can attain to new heights and perhaps bypass some of this Bible reading and some of this prayer and just do things our way. And the devil will tempt you. He'll say, hey, how about a little overtime on Sunday? Hey, I'll give you a sale on Sunday. You don't need church. I'll bless you apart from going through the basic disciplines of the Christian life. And if you'll just follow my way and get around with my crowd, then I will give you the desires of your heart. And so the temptation to ambition is a real temptation. And Satan has taken many godly men and women to the high mountain, and he has said to you, hey, I'll give you the promotion if you'll just go to the officers' club and knock down some cold ones and use some foul language like the other boys. If you'll just network with the good old boys, I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll just do it my way. And Satan, like a good fisherman, will bait his hook according to the appetite of the fish. And he knows what it takes to bring you down. And if it will not be the lust of the flesh, then it will be this matter of ambition. And Satan has taken many men down in this fashion. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we see this matter of ambition. Now we see the first temptation of the flesh, and then we see the temptation of ambition. Notice thirdly, a very strange temptation. It is the temptation of pride and sensationalism. Satan is literally going to tempt Jesus Christ with the matter of sensationalism. Notice what he says in verse 9. It says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, By the way, notice it again. Satan hates the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And by the way, the Muslim today denies that he's the Son of God. By the way, many of the American cults today deny that he is the Son of God. By the way, Satan denies that he is the Son of God. By the way, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we thank God for that. But Satan hates that truth. He knows that if Jesus be the Son of God, then the blood that was shed on the cross brought victory over sin and death and hell, and that we are truly on victory side when we are in Christ. And so he says, if you're the Son of God, verse number 9, cast thyself down from hence. Notice verse 10. For it is written, he shall give the angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple, some 70 feet above the Kidron Valley. And there Satan says to him, Now, Jesus, why don't you cast yourself over into this, off of the pinnacle of this temple. And the Bible says that the angels will catch you and will carry you up. And here Satan is even quoting the scriptures. Look at verse 10. For it is written, this is not Jesus speaking, this is the devil speaking. I want you to make a mental note of this. The devil knows the Bible. Someone says, these nice people came to my door and they knocked on my door and they had briefcases and they wore nice clothing and so forth and they quoted some scriptures. Listen, the devil can quote scriptures, but he does not know the author of the scriptures. And so we see here this morning that this temptation was a temptation of pride and sensationalism. Notice what it says here. The Bible says in verse 11, in their hands they shall bear thee up. And so here he is quoting from the Old Testament and quoting the fact that the angels would capture and would bring about the salvation, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think of this for just a moment. This would have been one way, perhaps, to gain the attention of the Jews, perhaps for them to claim him as their Messiah. But God's way of redemption was not sensationalism. His way was the cross. His way was the empty tomb. And so Christ did not merely come to this earth to stir the emotions, to do miracles, to do outlandish acts. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was not God's way to capture the Jews' attention by casting his son off the pinnacle of the temple. It was God's plan that this would be accomplished by way of the cross. For without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 declares it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so the way of pride and sensationalism. Spurgeon often said, be not proud of race, place, face, or grace. In other words, friend, we must not put our glory in our accomplishments. We must put our glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Satan hated more than anything the fact that the cross would bring victory to Jesus and to all that are in Jesus. And so he comes with this temptation to sensationalism and a diversion away from the cross. Now we see the pattern of Satan. We see the lust of the flesh. We see the temptation of ambition. We see the pride of life. We see him trying every way to divert the Savior from the cross. And he will try every way to get you away from the things of God. But let's notice secondly this morning, the power of the Scriptures. The power of the Scriptures. Someone says, Pastor Chappell, I understand that if Satan would tempt the Lord Jesus, he's going to tempt and try me. And so what are the practical means whereby I can battle against this temptation? Well, let's notice our weapon in this battle. First of all, the power of the Scriptures. They promise a way of escape. The Scriptures promise to every one of us that when temptation comes, there is a back way out. When he tries to bring anger, when he comes with lust, when he comes with some form of pride, when he has that old crowd of unsaved friends to come and try to draw you away, the Bible says that there is a way of escape. Now let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, just to see this principle that there is a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look first of all at verse 12. And then we'll look at the key verse here, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and first of all, in verse number 12. Notice what it says, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's read that one together, shall we? Ready to begin. Wherefore, let him that thinketh take heed, lest he... Now, if you're here today saying, well, this message isn't for me, you're wrong. This message is for everyone. The one that doesn't think this applies and he's doing fine and he can have it all and have it his way like Frank Sinatra, he is woefully wrong in this matter of his assumption that he does not need this message. For let he that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I can handle my this or that. I can handle this friendship I have with this gal at work. I can handle a few drinks here and there. My friend, you cannot handle any of it, and you need to learn today to run from it before it utterly destroys your life. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes people say, well, if you just knew how bad I had it. No, God says all of these temptations are known commonly in the human race. They are common to man. Notice this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God says, whatever the temptation is that will come in your life, I'm going to make a way for you to get out. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get away from that temptation. Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, the promise of a way of escape. Notice secondly, not only do the scriptures promise a way of escape, but they provide the way of escape. God says, I'm going to give you a way of escape. And I believe I can tell you what the escape hatch is. It is the Word of God. Your way of escape and mine is found in the Scriptures. Now let's see this. In verse number 4, let's go back to the book of Luke for a moment. Let's see what Jesus does. Let's see the pattern that He gives to us so that we might have victory in the Christian life. Luke 4:4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. Let's say those three words together, shall we? It is, one more time, it is written. So what is Jesus doing? He is quoting the Word of God in His battle against Satan. Now, if Jesus used the Bible, how much more so should we use the Bible? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So let's notice the way of escape. First of all, it says, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus is here quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And He is withstanding the devil by the use of the Word of God. And the way to spiritual life and vitality and the way of escape from temptation is to hide God's Word in your heart. That may mean if you're here today and you struggle with some matter of viewing something that you should not see, that you would go to the Psalms and you would perhaps take a 3x5 card and you would write down that I should set no wicked thing before my eyes. And you would put that Bible verse in your pocket and then in your heart. And then when something is seen that would draw you away and would draw you into ungodliness, that you would immediately quote that scripture as your way of escape. That means that you would learn the scriptures that are applicable to the areas of temptation Satan would bring into your life. Man shall not live by bread alone. Notice the second verse Jesus quotes, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Once again, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Sometimes you'll have friends that will pull you into a certain environment, whether it is an environment conducive to loose living and ungodly living, or whether it is an environment of wicked talk and speech, whatever it is, they'll try to pull you into that. And Jesus was being pulled by Satan. And he says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I'm not advocating that you would quote that verse to your friend. Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, it might be usable. I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is you better have some verse in your heart that you can quote to yourself, that you can come back to as your way of escape. Notice in verse number 12 what the Bible says. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Once again, Jesus is quoting the scripture. Once again, he is showing us the use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we see the pattern of the tempter. He comes with the lust of the flesh. He comes with the lust of ambition. He comes with the temptation to the pride of life and such. And then we see not only his pattern, but our power, our defense, and our offense is found in the Word of God. Now then notice finally this morning, the promises to the tempted. What does God say to someone who will come to the Word of God, who will apply the Bible messages from church, who will read the Word of God on a daily basis? What does God say to that one who is living in the realm of His Word? Well, first of all, notice this. There is victory in the Word of God. There is victory in the Word of God. Luke 4:4. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, this is a Baptist church, and one of the distinctives of the Baptist is that we believe in Bible authority only. We don't have the Bible plus Aunt Gertrude's, you know, word of knowledge, or plus you know, the latest revelation from some headquarters somewhere. We have the Bible plus nothing. Okay? Someone says, I got a word of knowledge for you. My next question would be, tell me the verse and the chapter. I want to know where that's coming from. And so Baptists believe that the Bible is our final authority. Now, it's one thing to believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that's a wonderful thing to believe. It's one thing to say, I believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is our final authority in matters of faith and practice. It is another thing to claim those scriptural principles and believe them in your heart and to practice and use them every day in your life. And there are hundreds of thousands of people who profess the Bible is the Word of God, but they're not hiding it in their heart, and so they are never finding victory in their lives because they are not appropriating the Scriptures in their lives each and every day. They are very much in their infancy spiritually and not yet gleaning the meat of the Word of God. And so the promise to all of us this morning is that there is victory if we claim and appropriate the Word of God in our lives each and every day. Secondly, there is victory in submitting to God. In other words, when God speaks to us through His Word, we're not here today to just analyze, and there's nothing wrong with analyzing and searching and so forth. But ultimately, if you are such an analyst that you never appropriate the truth, and you never obey the Word of God, then you are not going to get what God wants you to receive from the Christian life. We're not here merely to analyze. We're here to have a faith that works. We're here to apply the Word of God to our hearts. And so I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And see what the Bible says about our spirit towards God and towards His Word. It is to be a spirit of obedience. It's to be a spirit of trust. It is to be a spirit of submission. Now, people don't like that word submission, and boy, it's oftentimes just gets people up in a dander, and they get concerned about it, and so forth. We're not talking about submission in some carnal sense. We're talking about letting God be God. Amen. We're talking about God said it, that settles it. One bumper sticker said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Friend, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. We've got to come to that place in our life. Now, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So many folks are double-minded. One day they're on fire, one day they're not. One day they love the church, one day they don't. One day they love their spouse, one day they don't. And so we've got to come to the Word of God, and we've got to submit our hearts to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. One little girl was asked in Sunday school, how do we avoid temptation? What's the way to overcome temptation? And she said, well, when Satan comes knocking at my door, I just let Jesus answer the door of my heart. Now, that's a good answer. How do we let Jesus answer the door of our heart? We hide the Word of God in our heart. And when the Word of God is in our heart and that temptation comes, guess what? The Bible comes out against that temptation. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I'm going to submit to the Lord. I'm going to resist the devil by the Word of God. Now listen, you and I cannot resist the devil in our own strength. It is only by the Word of God that there is victory. And so there's victory in the Word of God. Notice, secondly, there is victory in submitting to God. And we see here the submission is the heart's attitude towards the Lord. Now, have you ever noticed that some people, I think literally, just seem to fall into temptation? It seems like they didn't get up that day planning this to happen. It just happened. And yet, again, they need to hide the word of God in their heart. Other people, it seems at times, somewhat plan for their own disaster. I heard about a dad who said to his son, he said, "Now, son, I don't want you swimming in the canal. Stay away from it." And so he said, "All right, Dad." But he came home that night carrying a pair of wet swimming trunks. And his dad said, "Now, where have you been?" And he said, "I've been swimming at the canal." And he said, "Didn't I tell you to stay away from there?" He said, "Yes, sir, you did." He said, "Well, why did you go?" He said, "Well, Dad, I had my bathing suit with me and I just couldn't resist the temptation." And his dad said, "Well, why did you take your bathing suit with you?" He said, "So I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." That's how many Christians are. You're carrying your bathing suit with you. You're carrying that that membership or that relationship or that that realm of the unknown in your heart. And all the while, you're saying, "I know I shouldn't do this." And yet, in another side of your double-mindedness, you are planning to do it. Now, at some point in time, we've got to say, "Devil, you get on back from here, and I'm going to resist you in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of His Word, I'm resisting you, and I'm fleeing to God's Word." And if that means you call up a teacher or a care group leader or some friend, and you say, "Let's get together and have prayer and read the Word of God," if that means you get back on Sunday night or Wednesday night to God's house, if that means you get in to discipleship, whatever you have to do to get bolstered up in God's Word, then you do that so that you might be victorious in the Christian life. And so here we see that our victory is in the Word of God. It is in submitting to God. Thirdly, notice this. There is victory in resisting Satan. In resisting Satan. Now, 1 Peter 5:9 says this: "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We've got to resist steadfast in the faith. My mom used to say often to me, "Now, son, if you don't want a rotten apple, then stay out of the devil's orchard. You don't want your life to rot spiritually, stay out of the devil's orchard." Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about any place, any group, any situation, any environment that is wicked and rotten to the core. It's going to do nothing but spoil you. And nearness is likeness. And so we must resist Satan, the Bible says, in the faith. And so here we see Jesus' pattern. We see that He's resisted Satan and that He's used the Scripture as His weapon against Satan. Let's see the conclusion of the matter. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Thank God that victory was won, that Satan departed because of the power of the Word of God. And I'm thankful this morning that I have a Savior who understands the temptations I experience. I'm thankful that I don't worship a stone god or a cow or a monkey. I'm thankful that I worship and serve a risen Savior. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In other words, because Jesus endured this temptation, we can come boldly to Him and we can know that He does understand. Someone says, "Well, you know, I don't think Jesus knows the cravings I have sometimes in this way or that way." How many of you think after 40 days with no food there might be some cravings? And yet He was victorious over that temptation because of the wonderful Word of God. Jesus knows what it's all about. And I encourage you to come to Him. But there might be someone here today who says, "Pastor Chapel, I don't know how to seek Jesus for my help because I'm not sure that I know Jesus in the first place." There might be someone here this morning that is not sure that Jesus is their personal Savior. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. D.L. Moody once said, "Understanding the Bible without Jesus in your heart is like trying to read a sundial without the sun. You just can't do it." And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, there's never been that moment in your life when you realized that as a sinful human being, you couldn't get yourself to heaven. You could not wash your sins away. If there's never been that time in your life when you had a spiritual birthday, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to urge you this morning that you will never have victory until you have Jesus in your heart. Until you come to that time and say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I turn to you today and ask you to come into my heart and save me. And if you've never made that decision, that's where victory begins, with Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you showed us on this day in your life and ministry a pattern to follow, that when the devil comes, that with the Word of God, there's always a way of escape. Lord, help us to place great emphasis on reading the Bible each day this week. Help us to place great emphasis on getting to the house of God where the Bible is taught and preached. Help us, Lord, that we would find that way of escape. I know there are people perhaps in this room today, Lord, and I'm sure there are, struggling with alcohol and struggling with marital challenges and perhaps struggling with the pride of life and letting the promotions at work get to their head, perhaps forgetting how important you really are, Lord. And I pray today that you'd use this message to bring victory in their lives. I pray if there's someone here today that perhaps is not sure that they're a Christian, and they do not know that if they died this day, that heaven would be their home. I pray, God, that they would come this morning to trust Jesus as Savior, even as several did in our first service today. Now, Lord, speak to every heart and minister, I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes